While the choir is moving, two things. One is, if you've never been here before, allow me to reassure you that the slide thing is not usual, and no praise band will emerge to disturb the Anglican peace. Also, if you're where you can't see the screen, that will matter.
Yes, please, if you are able, just for this sermon, come forward, because this is definitely a visual sermon, and if you don't, see what is being put on the tire, if you can't see it, then move a little forward. I assure you, you can rush back to your back pew, right in the back.
Well then, you cannot have failed to have noticed that today's readings are about forgiveness. And in fact, our anthem at the offertory today is about charity. Where charity and love prevail, there God is found, ubi caritas. We often think of forgiveness as an individual attribute. We sin against someone or God, and we are forgiven. But I've been rereading recently the 1932 book, Moral Man and Immoral Society, by the American theologian who taught for years at Union Theological in the city, Reinhold Niebuhr. And I recommend that book to you, by the way, if you've not read it. It's a short book, and though 85 years old, immensely timely. He was one of the first theologians to draw the conclusions that come from the fact that sin can be both individual and social, and that they are, in essence, different, that one cannot simply transfer individual morality to social morality. So with that in mind, I'd like to talk to you today about three things. Tiki torches, family photos, and a little black dog. I will bet that as soon as I said tiki torches, some of you guessed immediately that I was not referring to a summer barbecue. Those mundane illuminators of backyard leisure gained sudden notoriety this summer when white supremacists used them for a torchlight gathering on the campus of the University of Virginia in Charlottesville, during which they variously defended a statue of Robert E. Lee, proclaimed the solidarity of white Christians, and chanted such slogans as, "Jews will not replace us," in confrontations with counter-protesters, confrontations that eventually left a young woman dead and others injured after a neo-Nazi sympathizer rammed his car into a crowd. Most people, apparently including the owner of this Virginia store, seem to have found it pretty easy. Yeah, it takes a minute for people to read. Seem to have found it pretty easy to condemn anti-Semitism and bigotry in general. There was no fiddling with the photograph here. This is real. And even condemning the misappropriation of the lowly tiki torch as an unwitting prop of downmarket attempts to reenact Hitler's Nuremberg rally. I'm confident in assuming that no one in this room has ever been tempted to join the Klan or attend a rally of white supremacists. That makes it easy for us to join in condemning what those groups did in Charlottesville in August. I dare say we feel affirmed in our righteousness, and not without reason. But my purpose this morning is not to celebrate that reassuring moral stance. I think we need to bring the question closer to home and domesticate it. That brings me to the family photos. This is Agnes Smith, and she needs a little explanation. Agnes was born in 1900 in Nashville, Tennessee. She's a teenager in this photo, which was taken when she was confirmed in her local church in the years preceding World War I. Agnes married my grandfather in 1921 and was my father's mother. In my family, she has only ever been referred to as my father's mother to distinguish her from my grandmother, the name everyone used to refer to my father's stepmother and the grandmother I actually knew. Agnes, you see, died of tuberculosis at the age of 28 when my father was only 5 years old and almost 30 years before I was born. My grandfather, I think, was utterly devastated by her death, and one of the results of that devastation was that he rarely spoke of her. His silence, plus the fact that she died so long ago, has meant that she's always been that intimate figure that nobody knows. A figure of the mysterious historical present, who, because she died so young, endures in our somewhat fictive memories as eternally young and pretty, a bride and young mother idealized but not really known. The Agnes of 100 years ago is the Agnes of today. Imagine then how pleased we were to discover a photo album in my grandfather's attic soon after his death. He seems to have put it together when he was dating, they would have said courting in those days, my father's mother and getting to know her family in Nashville, and into the years when they were first married and living in Bergen County. I still remember first opening that album with my father and paging through it. It was alien territory to both of us. My father could identify little that he found, except for early pictures of his father, his mother, and a few family pets who had lived on into his childhood. He didn't know this pet, though. Now, this is a bad photo, so it's hard to see that sitting on top of this concrete wall, you can see that someone's at some point circled up there, there's a little black dog. Everyone in my family has a soft spot for dogs, so there are lots of photos of dogs. This little guy is cute. His photo's pasted on a page that also shows some people on a swimming expedition, some local sites around Nashville and Murfreesboro, and preparation for a parade of troops returning from the European War. The problem is that this slide doesn't show you the caption of the photo. You see, the little black dog had a name. There it is, in my grandfather's unmistakable hand, sitting on the page, white over black, the word that author Randall Kennedy recently called the nuclear bomb of racial epithets. Turning the page in that ancient book of photos introduced a new reality to the family myth. Pretty, young, tragic Agnes had a family dog named Nigger. Your first reaction to this slide, like my first reaction in turning the page to find the original photo, may be shock. That's probably right. But it doesn't get either us as a group or me as an individual very far along the path to understanding what it means to juxtapose lovely Agnes Smith to an ugly racial slur. It isn't enough merely to react viscerally. Meaningful reaction demands that we first grasp meaning. The door into the understanding of meaning here, in this instance, I think, is to assert that Kennedy is only partly correct, or perhaps only correct in one historical context, in calling the N-word the nuclear bomb of racial epithets. In the early 20th century, unlike today, this now unutterable slur was in common use, and not only in the South. It was less a nuclear bomb, a devastating explosion of fissionable hatred, than it was the handy handgun of casual white supremacy, as capable of repeated wounding as of mass slaughter. Understanding meaning in this case is as easy as thinking about the daily rituals of owning a pet. It's time to feed the dog. Come on, nigger, time for dinner. The dog rolls over, sits up, attaboy, nigger. The dog is outside and you want him to come in. Come, nigger, inside, nigger. No one has put on a sheet. No one has burned a cross or lit a tiki torch. But the white folks can chuckle at the dog's clever name. And the black folks who may happen to hear will hear the quotidian derision in the use of that name to identify a dog. But let's give Agnes her due. If we could somehow confront her with all of this, what might she say? I think you can easily conjure the response. Oh, it's just a little joke. No one means anything by it. You don't understand. We love the dog. We wouldn't call him anything hateful. Why, he's just like part of the family. No nuclear bomb here. Just a beloved little black thing that we own. How am I to make meaning out of my relationship to Agnes Smith? It's an interesting and I think illustrative question. There's a real sense in which I have nothing to do with any of this. I never knew her, and I've never met any of the Smith family. I've never even been to Tennessee. But Agnes Smith and I share some DNA. She is, in a very literal sense, part of me. Those of you who like metaphor and symbol need look no further, because this isn't just about Agnes Smith and me, nor is it just about race. It's about our collective participation in evil and sin, and about the ways in which we counter it with good. It is too easy to imagine that the evils of prejudice, bigotry, and hatred are limited to the nuclear bomb moments. Moments when screaming people emerge from under a rock spouting racial epithets or anti-Semitic slurs. Moments when incidents of sexual assault make clear that women are still the objects of a kind of hatred whose power is expressed in rape. Moments when gay men or lesbians are attacked because they held hands in public or just acted too gay. It's easy to distance ourselves from the perpetrators of these crimes. Surely we are not like those hateful people. That's not, we often hear our fellow citizens say, who we really are. Except that it is, because it keeps happening, and it keeps happening here. The philosopher Hannah Arendt famously wrote in Considering Nazi Germany about what she called the banality of evil. The fact that the evil of German National Socialism could be found as much in its boring everydayness as in the bombastic rantings of Hitler and his ilk. It's easy to imagine, too, that the way to eliminate these blights on our society lies in marches on Washington and counter demonstrations, maybe in Antifa. It's probably true that at least some of those are important. But none of them is where we live. We live in our everydayness. We live at work, we live at school, we live at church, in our cars, in places where, because we have only ourselves to police us, we can say whatever we want. What we say is usually banal. Sometimes we're just joking around. Sometimes we'd never say it if someone were around who would be hurt by it. Sometimes we say we haven't invited someone to a gathering because she just wouldn't fit in with us. And so every day, we choose in a thousand little ways not whether to drop a nuclear bomb, but how we will use the handgun we all carry. And make no mistake, we all carry one, whether we're white or black or male or female or gay or straight. The handgun comes with our cultural DNA. The question we face is how we will handle the weapon. That question is critical not only to the effect we will have on others, but also in determining the sort of community we will build and the way we will be. The edifice of individual character and social justice is built over a lifetime of 1,000 small stones. That structure is never flawless, but taking care in how we build it can make it beautiful nonetheless. It helps during the building to remember that we live here in the backyard with a little dog who has a name. Amen.
And in the assurance of eternal life through the baptism, proclaim our faith in saying the Apostles' Creed together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, the only Son of our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. And he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Open to gifts of the Holy Spirit. We pray for the church, the world, and all of God's creation.
Good and gracious God, we pray for the church. Bless the ministries and congregations in our community. Unite us in proclamation of your love of your life-giving gospel. God, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Creator God, you spoke light into being. You separated the waters. You formed the dry land. Protect and enliven your creation so that you so love, and make us willing partners in its care. God, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
God of the nations, you love all tribes, peoples, and languages. We pray for all who govern. Give them wise and generous hearts for those they serve. We pray now for the peace in our neighborhoods of Bloomfield and Glen Ridge. God, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Divine healer, calm the anxiety of those who are wrongly accused, who suffer under crushing debt, or who are in prison. Reassure those who are lonely, impatient, brokenhearted, homebound, hospitalized, or ill. We also pray now for those on our parish prayer list. God, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We pray for this assembly, for our guests and visitors, for newcomers to this community, for those who are certain and those who are in doubt, for all who seek you in this place. God, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We remember and give thanks to the faithful of every age who did not live to themselves but lived to you. Raise us to them on the last day. God, in your mercy.
Yeah.
Right, and now offer your own acceptance of thanksgivings. I'm excited we are allowed as a community. We pray for the celebration and thanksgiving for the life of Helen Fry, Carol Saunders Corbin, Michelle Gibson. We pray for their families. And we pray as well, thanksgiving for prophetic witness as such as we heard today, and those who now may have sadly known. Bless you. And your hand, we place all our prayers, spoken and unspoken, trusting in the mercy of Christ Jesus.
Amen.
merciful God,
we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. For
click on pledge donate and you can just click on her name. You can do it that way on your credit card. But every dollar up to $5,200, so we have a potential of $10,400 going in. That's a pretty substantial donation. So think about it and think about doing it. One of the things from your Sunday paper, please keep your bulletin in the Sunday paper, that's sort of typical. In fact, one of the reasons we wanted to take a moment is because on the front of every bulletin, these generally are used, these photos are done for a reason. This one's not particularly good for videos and media, but it might be, but oftentimes they are. And they're used with your media as divine seeing a way for you to enter into scriptures to take it home and use that. But also the prayer list is there. And what's not there on October 1st, when your Sunday paper is missing, what are we doing? We're writing Fall Founders Fest. It's our 159th year. Next year we'll be doing a big celebration with Reverend Smith Bishop. But we, everybody brings something to eat, we want service, and we celebrate our history, 159 years. So please get it on the calendar. It's actually listed in the save the date. And of course, October 7th, one of my favorite services is blessing the animals. I've blessed everything. Well, not everything. I've blessed horses. I've never blessed a snake. I'm willing. I'm willing to do it. And the rest is all in the book club is reading Radical Optimism, Practical Spirituality in an Uncertain World. And you'll want to pick that up and join in any time. Is there anybody celebrating a birthday or an anniversary this week for Moving Leaps in Prayer? Right, I won't ask ages. You know, you can do that.
Among us, he revealed
triumph over evil, opening the way of freedom and life. On the night before he died, plus our Savior Jesus Christ took bread, and when he gave thanks to him, he broke it and gave it to his friends and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." As supper was ending, Jesus took the cup of wine, and when he gave thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you and for all for forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." Therefore, we proclaim the mystery of faith.
Christ is alive. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Remembering his death and resurrection, we now present to you from your creation this bread and this wine. By your Holy Spirit, may they be for us the body and blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grant that we who share this gift may be filled with the Holy Spirit and live as Christ's body in the world. Bring us into the everlasting heritage of your daughters and sons, that with all your saints, past, present, and yet to come, we may praise your name forever. Through Christ the Christ and the living Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, to you be honor, glory, and praise forever and ever. Now.
as always, and I fail to announce this so often, but we have healing prayer available in the side chat.